chapter 12.
And you know, when we look at the Bible, we look at specifically the Gospels, and even more specifically the Gospel of John, we wouldn't maybe consider John chapter 12 to be the last days of Jesus' life, but in fact, they are. It was the beginning of the last week of the Lord Jesus Christ's life. These last days of the earthly ministry of Jesus. And when we consider how difficult people can be, it's interesting. When we think about the truth that those very same people here that we'll see today that were praising Him and magnifying Him and shouting out Hosanna in the highest were the same people that in a week's time would be shouting to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know in my Christian life, as I look back and see people that seemingly were so on fire for the Lord, they were just going forward for God. They seemed to be invincible. They seemed to be unstoppable. And within a very short period of time, they're gone. And they're out of God's will. And they're out of God's service. And they're out of church. I'm reminded of a friend of mine who was an assistant pastor. And he wrote an article on that very same idea, the very dangers of allowing things into your life and allowing things into your heart that is going to draw you away from God. And it was only a few months after that article that he left his ministry, he left his church. And now you talk to his family, you can't even mention God around him. These individuals here that we will see, they were praising God. But as we will see, their hearts of praise were really troubled hearts. Crucify Him was their plea at Pilate's hall. And as we look at John chapter 12, the public interest in Jesus was at an all-time high. He was never more popular than he was in the text that we're going to look at today. In chapter 11, it tells us about the raising of Lazarus from the dead. It was a wonderful and glorious miracle that Jesus Christ performed after 4 days in the grave, a cold, damp grave. Jesus Christ called him forth, and he came forth. And now he goes to the city of Jerusalem, and as he came into the city, word began to spread. The news, of course, there was no internet and Facebook and Instagram and all of these other, fast information things that we have today, and it was all word of mouth. But it's incredible how fast news would spread even that way, and people began to prepare for the coming of the Lord into the city. So they began to gather palm branches. And that was significant because that was a sign of victory. And they were being spread around and the people were crying as Jesus entered the city, Hosanna, which means save us now. And that is an interesting statement when we consider what they were in fact crying out, save us now. You see, they were looking for a Savior, a Messiah who was going to save them right there, right then, from the awful and evil hands of the Roman government. They thought the Messiah was going to bring them freedom, that he was going to establish the kingdom. When Jesus Christ entered Jerusalem that day, they believed he came to sit on the throne and establish his kingdom. We're going to look at the first 19, well, 12 through 19. We're going to look at some other scripture as well. But John chapter 12 and verse 12, the Bible says, "On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was come to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, 'Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord.' And when they had found a young ass, sat thereupon, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughters of Zion. Behold, the King cometh, sitting on the ass's colt.' These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people, therefore, that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they had heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees, therefore, said amongst themselves, 'Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him.'" Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful and glorious scriptures that we have before us today. And Lord, we would all like to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and King of our hearts. But Lord, as we look at what might be perceived as a superficial recognition of Jesus Christ as the King of Israel, God, I pray that he would truly be the King of our hearts and the Lord of our lives. And Father, bless as we look into these scriptures tonight that our hearts would not soon be deceived. So bless for your glory. We'll thank you and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. And amen. And again, I think this is interesting considering what we've been learning in Sunday school about the reasons why Christ did those miracles, the reasons why Christ raised the dead and why he did all these things so that people would believe that he had the power to be able to forgive sins, that people would know that he was in fact the Messiah, that he was the King of Israel. And he did all those things, and people recognize those things, and here they even bear record, the Bible says, to the raising of Lazarus from the dead, and all of those people that were there, all of those individuals that had seen Lazarus come forth out of that grave, were there going, "Hey, you know what, man, I was there, I saw that miracle, I saw that happen, this is the guy, this is the Messiah, this is the King of Israel." And it seemed at that time there was no question in the people's minds. And they began to lay those things down at his feet, those palm branches. The Bible says that Jesus sat on a young colt and he symbolized a king of peace. And he said, "The hour is come." He knew that the only way men would have peace and reconciliation was through his sacrifice. When we look at the praise of these people, there was a little bit of false reasoning involved. Look at verse 13 there. The Bible says that they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him crying. And they cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And look at verse 17. "The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead bear record." The people were looking for that conqueror and a provider. They receive Christ with an open hand, ready and willing and desiring to receive something. Their praise was conditional as long as the miracles were coming, as long as he was going to establish the kingdom, as long as he was going to free them from the clutches of Rome. It was conditional praise that they were giving. We also see the forgetful disciples here. Both Jewish populace and the disciples missed the prophecy of Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24, where Daniel prophesied that Christ would come to Zion at the end of the 483 years. Now here's the important thing for us to understand. If Jesus Christ that day, if he rode into Jerusalem and he did what the people thought he was going to do, If he established the kingdom right there, if he sat on the throne, destroyed the enemies, then that would have brought in the beginning of the seventh week, the 70th week of Daniel. It would have begun. But Jesus Christ didn't come the first time to set up the kingdom. You know, we need to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We need to follow His guidance. And it would seem here that these forgetful disciples, in all of this excitement, in all of this glorification of Jesus Christ as the King of Israel, the disciples completely forgot. You know, so often we can forget. We can forget who Christ truly is. We can forget about His promise. We can forget about the promise of His coming. And you know, we can allow the world and the problems of this world to rob us of our joy if we're not focused on those promises. And we need to allow the Holy Spirit of God to guide us into truth. We also see fretful leaders as well. We see that in verse 19. The Bible says there, "The Pharisees therefore said amongst themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world has gone after him." As I mentioned, Jesus Christ here, only one short week before everyone pretty much forsook him. He was at the height of his, he was number one. He was at the height of his populace. Everybody wanted to see him. Everybody wanted to honor him. It seemed like everybody wanted to worship him. Yet not only do we see the false reasoning of the individuals for their praise, not only do we see faithful disciples, or forgetful disciples, but we also see these fretful leaders. Jesus was not always appreciated by the leaders of his day. We look at most religious leaders today. Well, you know, you've got to get along with everybody. You know, you've got to get along with the ministerial association, and you don't want to get other churches mad at you, and you don't want to get the Muslims mad at you. You don't want to get the Jews mad at you. You don't want to get these people mad at you. Well, you know, Jesus didn't have a lot of friends when it came to the religious leaders of his day. In fact, I would say he had none. Maybe Nicodemus. They didn't like his ministry. They didn't like his claims. If Jesus were to do, if we stop and think about it, if Jesus were to do his ministry today, he would be in a lot of trouble. The Food and Drug Administration would be after him for turning water into wine without a license. The Environmental Protection Agency would be after him for killing a fig tree. The American Medical Association would be after him for practicing medicine without a license. The Department of Health for asking people to open graves, for raising the dead, and for feeding 5,000 people in the wilderness. The National Education Association would be trying to arrest him for teaching without a certificate. The Occupational Health and Safety Association, they would definitely want to talk to him for walking on water without a life jacket. And for flying without an airplane. The Society for the Prevention of Cruelty to Animals would be certainly locking him up for driving all of those hogs into the sea. The National Organization for Women would be chiding him for not choosing any woman apostles. The Abortion Rights League for saying that whosoever harms a child is better that they had never been born. The Interfaith Movement for condemning all other religions. He'd be condemned by the Zoning Department for building mansions without proper permits and having archaeological studies and traffic studies and everything else done. He wasn't the most popular man. Jesus Christ gave us some promises here. Look down in verse 23. The Bible says, "And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come." And again, if you're in the habit of highlighting, that is a highlighted statement right there. The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. When we think back to some of the other scriptures, back to John chapter 2 and verse 4, the Bible says there, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. John chapter 7 and verse 6, the Bible says there, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. In John chapter 7 and verse 30, the Bible says, then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. In John chapter 8 and verse 20, the Bible says, these words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. I want you to notice there, over and over again in the Bible, Jesus says, mine hour is not yet come. But now here in John chapter 12 and verse 23, he now says, the hour has come that the Son of Man may be glorified. And right away, we might be thinking in our minds, well, you know, this glorification is the praise that he's receiving as he's entering the city. Well, that's not the glory that he's speaking of. If we look back in those other scriptures, most of them involve him being captured, taken, seized by the authorities, arrested as a heretic and as a blasphemer. His glory, the glory that he's speaking of, is the cross. John chapter 13 and verse 31, the Bible says, therefore, when he has gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And in verse 32, it says, if God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and straightway glorify him. Chapter 17 and verse 1, these words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven. It was the glorification on the cross. And you know, the biggest way that any of us can glorify God, the biggest way that any of us can show praise and honor to Jesus Christ, is simply by accepting him as our Lord and Savior. But making our praise and making our glory and making our honor of Jesus Christ not superficial, not like the others that were there. We got to give him the proper authority. He is glorified as our Lord. The Bible says in Romans chapter 14 and verse 9, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. He is glorified over Satan. We look at verse 31. Satan's rule on this earth is only temporary. Not only did Jesus say, I will be glorified, but if we look a little further, he said, I will be crucified. Look at verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. There Jesus Christ is talking about the glorification. He's talking about his death. And I want us to stop and understand something here. As Jesus is entering the king, as he's entering the city, and he's being praised as the King of the Jews, and as they're thinking about the miracle, and they're thinking about all of the things that Christ did and what they were expecting him to do, he's now stopping them. And he's telling them, listen, folks, the hour is come that the Son of Man must be glorified, but it's not the glorification to sit on the throne of David and establish my kingdom. It's the glory of the cross. And in verse 24, he said, I am going to the cross, and I'm going to die. And I'm going to die. And I can imagine the individuals that maybe were wise onto what Christ was saying, maybe understanding what he was saying. You know, Christ didn't come to establish the kingdom. He came to die. And maybe a little bit of panic came over them. Peter panicked when Christ said that he had come to die. Jesus reminds him of something very interesting here in this verse. I have come to die, but there's some good news. There's some good news. And that good news is that if that, and he uses fruit here and seeds, the idea of a seed dying, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And basically what he was saying there is, I'm going to be glorified, I'm going to die on the cross, but my death is going to bring forth fruit, it's going to multiply, it's going to bring disciples, and when we stop and consider the millions and millions of people who have been saved since Jesus Christ died. And what is he doing? He's building his kingdom. Jesus Christ is building his kingdom. And the kingdom is multiplying. And the kingdom is to continue to multiply until he returns again. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20, the Bible says, "But now if Christ be risen from the dead, he is the first fruits of them that slept." Because of his death, because of his resurrection, God has his people. And we stop and consider the principles of it as well. We look at the principles here. You know, we realize so many different things from our text here. And from what Christ begins, what he begins to tell the people, you know, about who he is and about why he came and about his glorification and about all of those different things. The first principle of salvation is that he needs to suffer. You know, without Christ suffering on the cross, without him dying, there's no hope of man's redemption. Look at verse 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Jesus was going to suffer. His soul was troubled. His soul was troubled because he understood, and as we saw again in Psalms chapter 22, the absolute agony, both mental and physical agony of the suffering of the cross. It was because of Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." The Bible talks about the agony that he went through in the garden when he prayed more earnestly and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. He knew what the cross meant. But the Bible says in doing so, he became sin for us. The world darkened, the skies became black, and in those dark hours, the sins of the world were placed on that suffering Savior. The other principle we see is in verse 28. He says, "Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." He submitted to the will of God. His goal was to glorify the Father and submit to the Father and not himself. And then finally, we see Jesus saves. In verses 32 and 33, the Bible says there, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." And he said, signifying what death he should die. He made it clear to all those that were listening, all of those individuals that had thrown the palm leaves down and were shouting, "Hosanna," and were expecting the kingdom and expecting him to sit on the throne. And now he tells them that he's going to die. And he tells them that he did not come to establish his kingdom. And now he tells them how he's going to die. You see, everyone would have understood, everyone would have clearly understood that when he said, "If I be lifted up from the earth," that he was talking about crucifixion. And as again we saw this morning, it was reserved for the vilest of criminals. So this man that they were so ready to worship and to honor and to allow to set up the kingdom and to glorify the nation of Israel, this man was going to die the most heinous death, the lowest possible death that anyone could ever imagine. Without the death on the cross, we would be without pardon. If I be lifted up, John chapter 3 and verse 16, a familiar verse. And if I be lifted up refers to God giving His only begotten Son. We talked about the two thieves today. You know, the cross, somebody once said, the cross is the great divide of humanity. And this morning, we looked at those two thieves. And as I was thinking about the scene, as that drama began to unfold on the crosses, when those two thieves began to argue and contradict one another, and the Lord Jesus Christ made that wonderful, glorious statement, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." I always wondered why it was that Christ was in the middle, the middleman. And on one side of Him was an unsaved world of people who have rejected Him, and on the other side was a world of people that have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. One side represented the broad road. The other side represented the narrow road. One side represented the sheep that knew the voice of Jesus Christ, and the other side was those who continued to follow the devil and the world and his ways. You see, the cross divides. Jesus Christ is either your Savior or He will be your judge. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the Bible says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You see, until we know Him as Savior, we really cannot praise Him. We cannot praise Him. And here is, again, the point when Christ came into that city. And all of those people heard that He was coming, and they prepared for the praise, worship service, if you will. And He came, and they laid down those palm trees, and they shouted, "Hosanna." You know, there's a lot of people in this world that have superficial praise for the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a world today filled with people who want a Christ. They want a Lord. They want a Savior. They want religion. They want Christianity, but they don't want a religion. They don't want Christianity if it is going to cost them something. And if they don't get something out of it. The Bible talks about all of the people, one by one, walking away, saying, "This isn't what I wanted. This isn't the Jesus that I thought we were going to get." You see, their praise was superficial because they weren't saved. Their praise was superficial because they didn't know the Savior. Their hearts were deceived. Jesus said to them, to the ones that remained, "Are you also going to leave? Are you also going to join them?" The world wants a Christ that only will give. A Christ that will only satisfy their needs and their lusts. A Christ that will only give them what they want. But we need to have a Christ that gives us what we truly need, and that's salvation. You know, when Christ is offered, and when we offer Christ to people, do we offer a Christ? "Well, Christ will do this for you, and Christ will do that for you." Or do we offer a Christ that was hung on a cross? A lowly shepherd, a lowly carpenter's son, no education, simple, yet profoundly complex, Christ wants to save us. Christ wants to save the world. There was a pastor, and he recently he got a haircut, and the barber, who happened to be an atheist, said, "If there's a God, how can he permit all of the suffering and violence in this world? Why is there so much wrong taking place?" Just at that moment, a long-haired, disheveled, unshaven man walked across the street. The pastor said, "You're a barber, and you claim to be a good one, so why do you allow that man to be unshaven and unkept?" The barber said, "Well, he never gave me a chance." The pastor said, "Men are where they are because they've never given God a chance." Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, the Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." From the heart. From the heart. You know, folks, we need to praise God. Amen? Are you in the habit of praising God? Are you in the habit of giving Him all of the glory that He deserves? If we do, we need to do it from a pure heart. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity that You've given us to be here tonight. And Lord, we look at that entry, the triumphant entry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we consider all of the praise that's taking place, but when we look into it, there was some turmoil. And there was some doubt and some unbelief and some forgetfulness and some false motives. And Lord, even within Christianity, we can have those very same things right in the middle of our praise. Because we've not praised Him from the heart. Lord, I pray that our worship and our praise would not be so superficial. And would we love You, and would we give You the honor, and would we give You the glory? And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. And amen. Let's stand together again. We're going to have a song of invitation, and if God's maybe spoken to you, maybe you haven't been praising God the way you need to, the altar's open if you need to come.